that if you need a little help, go to that one thing that you prayed and you just really asked God for. You lamented for that thing. You prayed for that thing. You wept and you cried for that thing. And then just think about to when God made that thing happen for you. And if you can't give God a for real praise for being thankful for that thing that he allowed to come to pass that you requested, I don't even know what to tell you. The Bible says that make your request be known unto God. And if you ever made a request to God and he's honored your request, then I need you to give God a praise right now. If he saved your soul from a fiery hell, I need you to say thank you, Jesus, right now. If he's ever healed your body, said that the man with no shoes cried until he met the man with no feet, amen. See, some people ain't never really been through anything, amen. Excuse my grammar. I know there's some grammar police in the house. I know there's some folks who ain't never been through nothing. But for those of us that had a few sleepless nights, for those of us that couldn't stop crying, for those of us who couldn't sleep, for those of us who couldn't eat, and God brought us up out of all of our troubles, let's say thank you, Lord.
Thank you.
Yeah, he's been too good. He's been too good. He's been better to us than we've been to ourselves. And when my mama told me that when somebody does something nice for you, honor and privilege to be in the house of the Lord on today. Amen. 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 Come and go with me to the book of Isaiah, the 49th chapter, 13th through the 19th verse. There is a word from the Lord today. First, giving honor to God, who's the head of my life, to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to his Holy Spirit, to the angel of the house, Pastor Mobley, Reverend Bowman, to all my brothers and sisters in the Lord. Isaiah 49, 13 through 19. Y'all pray for me. I'm stuck in this Old Testament. Amen. 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 We're gonna deal with Zion at least one more time. But I like it. I like it. Isaiah 49, 13 through 19. If you haven't, say amen. Amen. There you'll find these words. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. But Zion said, this is what Zion said, y'all. The Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. And then God said, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Your sons shall make haste, your destroyers and those who laid you waste shall go away from you. Lift up your eyes, look around and see. All these gather together and come to you. As I live, says the Lord, you shall surely clothe yourselves with them, all as an ornament, and bind them on you as a bride does. For your waste and desolate places and the land of your destruction will even now be too small for the inhabitants, and those who swallowed you up will be far, far away. Amen. The grass withers and the flowers fade. Grab somebody by the hand, look them right in the eyes, smile, and repeat after me. On today, the preacher's going to preach about the fact that I'm unforgettable. Amen. I'm unforgettable. Let us pray. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We bless you. We praise you. We honor you. We love you. We adore you. We magnify you. We exalt you. Oh, God, we love you. God, we thank you. Lord, we come right now asking that you use me in a way like never before. Let me decrease so that you may increase. Oh, God, anoint me from the top of my head to the sole of my feet. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Lord, let he that hath ear hear what the Spirit says to the church on today. Lord, let us be better Christians when we leave here than what we were on when we got here. God, we count it done. And it's in your Son Jesus' name that we pray. And the church said, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated in his presence. Unforgettable. Unforgettable. Have you ever been forgotten by somebody? Has anyone ever forgotten your birthday? Come on now. Fellas, have you ever forgotten your anniversary? Sometime we're a little early. I've heard of fellas being late. But have you ever forgotten somebody or been forgotten? If anyone has ever told you happy belated, that means either they forgot or they didn't know. But it makes us feel some type of way when we feel like people have forgotten us. Amen? Amen, amen. It's okay, thank you, but happy birthday to me sounds much better than a happy belated. Amen? The happy belated is just a formality because we face to face and you miss my birthday, now you have no choice but to put the belated in between the happy and the birthday. Then we have forgotten people, we've been forgotten, and then we have some people that we're trying to forget. Amen. Amen. All right, we got a few of them. We got the W's that stand for what was I thinking? What was I thinking? What did I see in him? And then we got the Y's. Why did I ever give him the time or day? Why did I ever think that she was cute? Come on, I'm walking heavy. Somebody been there, amen? I'll raise my hand. And then you got the X's. The X's. You're trying to forget a few X's, and then you're trying to X them out of your mind. It's pretty self-explanatory. The former of what was, and we pray never will be again, amen? Nat King Cole said, my grandma used to sing this song, Unforgettable. That's what you are, unforgettable, though near or far, like a song of love that clings to me, how the thought of you does things to me. Never before has someone been more unforgettable in every way and forevermore. That's how you'll stay. That's why, darling, it's incredible that someone so unforgettable thinks that I am unforgettable too. Amen. That's what came to my mind when I read this scripture, that God is telling me that I'm unforgettable. What's the backdrop here? What are we saying? And I'm not going to hold you long, Gerard. I saw you check your clock a few minutes ago. Israel has been severely punished by the Lord for their sins and their idolatry. Amen. We spoke today about how the children of Israel, or Zion, didn't want to follow the rules and the law that had been laid before them. They wanted to worship false idols and do things their way. The Lord got tired of trying to be compassionate and wanted them to learn that he was all that they needed. He was more than what they needed. So he allowed some rough times to fall on the children of Israel. Their cities had been ransacked, and the sons and daughters of the city had been carried off into captivity. You remember we talked about the three Hebrew boys and how they have been taken captive into Babylon. And this is the same story. It continues throughout the whole book of the whole Old Testament, how they just go in and out of trouble all the time. They're not the only ones. Some of us can relate. Some of us couldn't stay out of trouble to save our lives. Some of us still struggle with that right now. You know the old saying, I'm just trying to stay out of trouble. And then somebody will say, that's probably a full-time job. But they had been held captive for many years by their enemies, the Babylonians. It was a rough stint for Zion. They were broke, busted, and disgusted. They were in despair. They were destitute, and some were depressed, and all were discouraged. Is there somebody in here that can relate to feeling that way? Y'all a little quiet. Come on, I can't get no help in here today. Okay. Is there anybody here that can empathize or envision about being attacked or annihilated by an adversary? Has anybody just really tried to just tear you apart, just ruin your life, ruin your reputation, just really have you in a state of depression? Has anybody ever been there before? Has anyone ever had a bad day, a bad week, a bad month? Some of us are working on a bad year. Can't wait for 17 to be over. Problem is, we said the same thing in 16. What are we doing different so we can quit letting the next year be worse or just the same as the year before? Some people are working on a bad decade. Amen. Unfortunately. But some people have had bad time after bad time after bad time. But in this chapter here, God promises to turn things around. He promises to end the captivity of his people. Let's go right into the first point. God's call to worship. I heard a few amens and hallelujahs when I was reading 13. It says, sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. Well, God is calling us to worship. But the problem is, who wants to worship when they broke? Who wants to worship when your body hurts? Who wants to sing out when you're sick? Who wants to sing out when you don't know how you're going to pay your bill? Who wants to hallelujah and clap and jump up and down when people are not behaving, when your kids won't get right? Who wants to worship God then? He's calling for them to worship while they're still in a bad spot. All right, you following me? He wants them to worship, Brother Freddie, while they in the valley. Amen? Amen? How many people worship and praise God when you're stuffed up and can't breathe and got strep throat and coughing? See, them thank you, Jesus, are a little few and far in between when things aren't going our way. But God is calling the children of Zion to worship him, because they had so much time when they were worshiping other things that now, in this tough time, in this trying time, some would believe they hadn't heard from God in many a years. So then he comes out and he's calling on them to worship him in spite of the predicament, in spite of the plight, in spite of the problem or the situation. He's calling them to worship. Now, God has done some mighty, mighty things for Zion. Even though they're in a bad spot, he kept them and he spared them. And now, mind you, we told you at the beginning that he chastened them. And it don't always feel good when God got to chasten us, but we can be encouraged by the fact that the word says that God chastens those he loves. They're in a tough spot. They're wounded. They're tired. They're hurting. But God is still calling for worship. Message, if you're in a bad spot right now, I encourage you to worship God in spite of your current situation. Old school teaches us to worship after the breakthrough, but I'm telling you that the word is telling us to worship him to get to your breakthrough. Amen. But we want to wait until he blesses us, and then we want to say thank you. Can we thank him on credit? Can we thank him before he does what he says he's going to do? Can we thank him in advance? Because we know God is the God that never fails. The Bible tells us in the 34th division of Psalms that I will bless the Lord at all times. It didn't say some of the time. It didn't say when we feel good. It says that I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually, which means without ceasing, when I'm hurting, when I'm mad, when I'm angry, when I'm hurt, when anything that I don't like, when things aren't going my way, I still should be blessing the Lord at all times. And we wouldn't have so many issues with the wrong thing coming out of our mouth if we continually have the praise of God in our mouth. They both can't come out at the same time. If I'm praising God, it's a better chance that some good things going to come out instead of me having to ask for forgiveness later. Amen? My soul shall make his boast of the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. All the time. Continually. Amen? Amen. It didn't say when you had $15,000 in the bank. It didn't say when you had your mortgage and rent paid up for 2 years that we got new cars and whips and threads and clothes. It didn't say that. Can you praise him when we can't afford school clothes? Can we praise him when everybody get one Christmas gift? Can we praise him when the lights are out and we got candles up in there? Can we praise him in spite of what we're going through? God told Nehemiah, do not sorrow. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Nothing makes God more proud and glad and joyous than his people praising and worship him. My next point. When God's children cry. When God's children cry. After he asked them and told them to praise me and let's have church worship me in spite of your situation. Zion said. We said. The Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. How many people have ever felt forgotten? Come on, it's all right. How many people have ever felt like, Lord, where are you? What's going on? I can't hear from you. I can't see the bottom because I'm below the bottom. How many people have ever felt like God has forgotten you? Zion's not the only people who ever thought God had forsaken them. Job's wife told him, curse God and die. His friend said, man, what have you done that God has turned his back on you? What's going on? You have to be cursed by God. Noah obviously hadn't heard from God better part of a year after he was obedient and had done the right thing. And got all the animals and his family on there, hadn't heard anything. Surrounded by all that water and all that livestock and all these creepy crawly things on the ark, and God hadn't heard from him until chapter 8. But chapter 8, verse 1 kicks off immediately, and it says, God remembered Noah. He remembered him. And it, not just him, but he said he also remembered every living thing. And all the animals that were on the ark. And God made a wind pass over the earth. And the waters subsided. But I can imagine that there were some times, even in the state, in the midst of his obedience, that he wondered, had God forgotten about me? Maybe Noah is the only one. Maybe Job was the only one. Maybe these biblical people are the only ones who ever felt like God has forgot. My third point. God's compassion for his children. God's compassion for his children. We're going to spend a little time on this one. This is a good one here. It says, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. A father's love, a good father's love, is a wonderful thing. I love my daddy, and I know my kids love me. And I know he loved his daddy. And it's awesome, but the way things are set up a lot of times, a good father, they have to work. They have other things going on to make the family run and bring home the bacon and do certain things. They tend to have more obligations and requirements than the mother does. So you end up spending a lot of time with mama, amen? But that don't even matter, because from the moment of conception, you only spending time with mama. You understand that if that baby doesn't know anything else, they know the scent of their mother and they know the sound of their mom. And then as soon as they come out, all they know is mama. That's all they know. And if you nursing, if you breastfeed, man, the bond is almost unbreakable. Amen. Amen. It's almost unbreakable. I love my daddy, but he's a grown man. He can take care of himself. But please don't mess with my mama. I'll get you for my daddy too, but just don't mess with my mama. But the mom, the mother, is the life source of the child, especially the first few years. I'm telling you right now, I do pretty good with Anna. I do pretty good with her. But Lord, if Anna wasn't there, Anna, she'd have some rough nights. She'd have some rough days if it wasn't fine. But even though the best mother is capable of inadvertently neglecting or forgetting the baby. Amen. Amen. I've heard stories of mothers dropping the babies. Babies falling off in the car seat. Accidents happen. Amen. We've heard the horror stories of people leaving babies in cars. These people aren't doing that stuff on purpose. Not all of them anyway. You know, but I'm just saying, but these things are happening. And with all the connection and all the love that mothers give a son or give a daughter, what God is saying is that I love you even more than that. And even if you had the most perfect mom that the world has ever known, in death, her love, it can't be shown anymore until you get to heaven. There's no way to show it because your mother's no longer here. And God is saying that I'll never die, and my love is eternal. So God, known as the Father in heaven, has likened himself to, in this comparison, to a mother, but even better. If a mother forgets to feed the baby, the body will let the mother know, because she'll get full. And if you're not breastfeeding, that baby sure gonna let you know. I got baby on the mind, because Anna don't really cry too much until it's time to eat. And it's the loudest, craziest cry I've ever heard in all my days. Louder than all my kids. But man, she will wake up anybody. And if you even take the bottle out to burp her, you got to have a pacifier or she will slap you. Eventually, even a mother's love will come to an end. Some people even burn bridges with mothers. Mothers can handle a lot. If you burnt a bridge with a mama, a good mama, boy, you done really messed up. But even a mama can get tired. Amen? Even a mama and a daddy can get tired. But God's love endures forever. Lamentations 3:22-24 says, Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Guess what? They knew every morning. Great, great, not good, not all right, but great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. My next point, God's commitment to his children. God's commitment to his children. Isaiah 49:16-17 says, see, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Your sons shall make haste. Your destroyers and those who laid you waste shall go away from you. See, here God is kind of, he's pictured as a lover separated from his interests. He's pictured as an exile separated from Jerusalem. See, a lover might engrave the name of who they love on their hands as a constant reminder of that person. A tattoo, if you will. Now we wear rings. Amen. We wear marriage rings and engagement rings, and it's a constant reminder of the person that we are in love with, the person who we are committed to. Jewish exiles were known to engrave a drawing. Check this out. This is a historical point for you. They were known to engrave the drawing of the walls of Jerusalem and the temple on their hands as a reminder of the place in which they had come from. Even though such things were forbidden under law, you know, we said before that Zion always struggled with doing what they were supposed to do. They still did it, amen. They still were not supposed to do it, and that's back in Leviticus, you know, 19th chapter, where they shouldn't have done it, but a lot of them still did it so they could remember, so they could not forget the place in which they came from. I got to come back and correct, not correct, but make something clear. Not saying that God violated his own law, okay? But God is saying that he has permanently identified himself with his people. He can never deny them. They are a permanent part of him. God will never forsake us. I'm going to mess you up with this one. God don't have hands. Y'all looking at me crazy, ain't y'all? I know. Okay, God don't have hands. See, this is a figure of speech known as anthropomorphism. Okay? All right, come on, you got to write this down. Walk with me. It was new to me too. This is when human features are used to describe the characteristics of God. It is a human attempt to describe God in ways we can comprehend. In Israel's time, this was just a figure of speech. It was just a figure of speech. It was a saying. But in our relationship with God, it has become a reality. We'll talk about that later. It'll make sense in just a moment about them hands. Don't y'all forget them hands, okay? He had not forsaken or forgotten Zion, but the walls, their walls were forever on his mind, and he always were envisioning them. He had never forgotten it. He continually remembered his promises to restore her walls. See, even though it seems like we might have been abandoned, even though it seems like trouble's going to last always, we have to be reminded that God has not forgotten his promises to us. And that's where you should have praised him. Because there's somebody in here right now who feels like this is it. It's going to be like this for the rest of my life. There's somebody in here right now who's lost hope. They don't know what's going to happen next. They scared. They worried. They stressed out. And they need to understand that God has not forgotten his promises to you. See, here God's like a watchman. He's vigilant and he's diligent and he's looking after the needs and the welfare of his children. In other words, the promises that he's made to Zion were always on his mind. Many of the Jews had figured that God had forgotten them and forgotten the promises because that's what it looked like. See, faith, what is faith? The substance of things hoped for. And what? The evidence of things what? Not seen. If we base everything off what we see or what we don't see, there's no need to have faith. Amen. But because things look bad, it had been bad for so long, they thought God had forgotten them. They couldn't see that God was working even in what appeared to be a disaster. He was trying to bring about his perfect will for his people. He had his eye on every detail of their very existence. He does the same for us. He does the same for you and for me. Okay, God will remain the same yesterday, today, and forevermore.
It may appear that God has abandoned us from time to time. It may appear that God has forgotten some things that he has promised, but that is how it just appears. God is incapable of forgetting what he has promised us. God is incapable of not keeping his promise. God is incapable of not keeping his covenants. God is incapable of not keeping his word. He will keep every promise that he's ever made to his people. That's his guarantee. Romans 4:21. We almost done, y'all. And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Paul told the church of Rome, anything that God has said he would do, he will do it. Because he's able to do it. Amen. You don't have to worry about it. You know, if you ask me to come over and hang up a flat screen TV for you, I can't make any guarantees that when I walk out the door, it's not going to come crashing down. You're better off not to even call me, okay? Amen. Pastor gave me an amen on that one. Don't call me to do anything handy because I have no guarantee. I like Sam's Club because if you get something and don't like it, they got a return guarantee. If something don't work or taste like you thought it should taste, they bring it back and they give you your money, no questions asked. I like that. Jesus is even more guaranteeing than that. If he said it, you can count on it. He don't need a refund policy because if he puts his hands on it, hey. 2 Corinthians 1:18 through 22 says, but as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen. So shall it be. To the glory of God through us, now he who establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us in God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Done deal. You ain't got to worry about it. You don't have to think about it. You don't have to stress about it. God has guaranteed it. 17 says, your sons shall make haste, your destroyers, and those who laid you waste shall go away from you. What you have lost, listen to this, y'all. We're about to wrap it up. What you have lost shall be returned to you. And those who counted you out will depart from you. What caused you pain and what hurt will be drove out. What are we saying? Your haters, your spectators, those people wishing for you to fail, those people who have tried to incarcerate you mentally and emotionally, and spiritually, they want to see you fail miserably. God is saying that he's going to drive them out. So the people who had held the children of Israel captive, they're not going to have any more dominion over Zion. Your problems, your addiction, your bad habits, if you just give it over to God and trust him, you will have more power than they have over you. Because the Bible says that greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. See, we too worried about the opinion and the words of man. See, people, we too easily insulted. And, you know, we let people hurt our feelings. But Jesus said that your haters, they're going to be drove out. You're not going to have to deal with that on a permanent basis. God's going to take care of all your lightweights and heavyweights. God can't, God won't ever deny us. He will never forget us, and he will never forsake us. And my final point, and we're going to head home. God comes through for his children. He comes through for his children. 18 says, lift up your eyes, look around and see. All these gather together and come to you. As I live, says the Lord, you shall surely clothe yourself with them, all as an ornament, and bind them on you as a bride does. For your waste and desolate places and the land of your destruction will even now be too small for the inhabitants. And those who swallowed you up will be far, far away. This verse pictures God almost like a jeweler. And what he does is he's addressing and adorning the neck of a bride. This is the analogy here. And he's completing the preparations for the wedding. Normally the last piece that goes on the bride is that brace, that necklace, or some type of heirloom, or there's something that goes here, a choker or something, to accentuate the collarbones of the bride. Israel, come on, we're going to compare. We're going to wrap it up right now. Israel is pictured as the bride. Now, her enemies have left, and the children, the captives, are being set free. They're getting ready to come home. They represent the precious jewels around the neck of what will be a glorious Israel. Now, of course, this promise looks ahead into the future. This is not a right now guarantee. It's not going to happen instantly. But what's going to happen is that this is what is to come. But while you in the valley, while you in the desert, it's hard to see what God has on the horizon. And if he gives you a glimpse of it, you got to be able to believe it while you in your mess. But this goes into the future of when the nation will be fully restored and blessed back in their land. But it is to come. It is not the present. But Israel's future is brighter than the past. Come on now. We got to liken this to us. Their future is brighter than their past. God has a plan for Israel. She's going to a wedding someday. One day, Israel is going to get married, and God will put precious jewels around her neck. Now it's time to get excited. But let me remind you that God has a plan to complete his church. Come on, that's me and you. Just as Israel is going to a wedding, so are we. In fact, we have an even brighter future ahead of us than what Israel does. Consider this. There was a night in Gethsemane where Jesus was praying and he was resting with his 12 disciples, and he was betrayed with a kiss by old Judas. Amen. See, it doesn't seem, this don't seem like wedding talk, does it? But anyway, and they took Jesus captive, and they started to march him from judgment hall to judgment hall. They beat him all night long. Amen. I don't hear nothing about no wedding bells here, do you? But what I'm trying to say is that he was found guilty, although he was innocent and had never committed any sins. I'm reminded that they walked him up Golgotha's hill as he carried the cross on his back. I can remember that they put him in between two thieves. I can remember that they drove nails through his hands. I told y'all to remember them hands. They put nails through his hands and nails through his feet, and they put a crown of thorn on his head, and he hung there, and but somewhere between the sixth and the ninth hour, he gave up the ghost. My Bible says that they laid him in old man Joseph's borrowed tomb, and he didn't plan on being there too long. That was a plot that Joseph had put aside for himself, but he said, Jesus, I'm going to let you use it because I don't expect you're going to need it that long. Well, Jesus laid there all night Friday night, and he laid there all night Saturday night, but early Sunday morning, Jesus got up with all power and heaven and earth in his hands. And while he was doing that, he went down and set the captives free. See, I bet they thought God had forgot about them down there. But Jesus went on down there and let them on out. See, you got to understand that Jesus will not forget about us. And see, when he was walking the earth, And his disciples were having a little meet. You understand what I'm saying? And so he they were in there talking. And my Bible tells me that Jesus just walked through the walls. See, Jesus was no longer God in the flesh. Now he was God, and he had his new body now. But even though he was able to physically walk through walls, he told Thomas, he said, "Thomas, O ye of little faith, blessed are those who believe and have not seen. But come here and touch the holes in my hands. See, these are the imprints on my hands that let you know that I will never, ever forget you. These are the tattoos on my hand that let you know how much I love you. This is the evidence that lets you know that I will never, ever forget you. This is the proof that you need to know that I loved you to death. This is the proof that lets you know how much you're worth to me. This is what you needed to know, that I will never leave you nor forsake you." Somebody say wedding bells. Our bridegroom has gone to prepare a place for us. The bridegroom has promised to return, claim us for himself. Our bridegroom has promised to wipe away the tears. Our bridegroom has promised that our new home will be way better than where we at now. See, my ladder is going to be better than my past. Our bridegroom has promised to take us to a wedding up in the sky. Our bridegroom has promised us a honeymoon that's out of this world. See, I don't got to worry about what's going on right now because my future is so bright. They said I need to wear shades. See, God has a glorious plan to complete a work in us. And I'm going to be confident in this very thing, that which he have begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. See, I know that I'm unforgettable because my soul is indestructible. I know I'm unforgettable because he understands my tears. I know God will never forget you, Joe, because the word says that I was young and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging for bread. Sister Harris, God will always remember you because he knows the number of hairs on your head, and your ladder will be greater than your past. See, when you're sick, when you're broke, when our children ain't acting right, when your spouse ain't acting right, when we feel like we can't catch a break, when you feel like the old saying, when it rains, it pours, God has not forgotten you. Jeremiah told me that I know the thoughts that I think towards you, said the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. The Bible says that eyes haven't seen, nor ears haven't heard, neither has entered into the hearts of man what God has in store for those who love him. So let me tell you something here. See, some of us don't understand why things are going bad when we're doing right. See, everybody in here perfect, I know. But let me talk to some of us sinners in here. See, the Lord did not forget about David when he was doing dirt. See, don't you know what Romans said, Brother Herb? That nothing, I mean not anything, not any created thing, can separate us from the love of God. See, when I was high, God remembered me. When I was drunk, God remembered me. When I was slinging, God remembered me. When I was sexing, God remembered me. When I was clubbing, God remembered me. When I was fighting, God remembered me. When I was lying, God remembered me. When I was doubting, God remembered me. When I was cheating, God remembered me. When I was rebelling, God remembered me. And while yet we were sinners, Christ died for us. I know that I'm unforgettable because he kept me, brother. I know that I'm unforgettable because he healed me, Joe. I know I'm unforgettable because he woke me up this morning. I know I'm unforgettable because my kids are healthy. I know I'm unforgettable because my wife is healthy. I know I'm unforgettable because I'm in my right mind. It's undeniable to me, unbelievable to some, that we are unforgettable. Satan is going to try to convince you that God has forgot about you. Satan is going to try to convince you that the doctor's report is the final report. Satan is going to try to convince you that you're going to always be broke. Satan is going to try to convince you that your kids ain't going to get right. Satan is going to try to convince you that your husband ain't going to get right. But I heard a word from God that says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And when the enemy comes in to eat up your flesh, he's going to stumble and fall. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord, because he has not forgotten about us, the Spirit of the Lord is going to raise up a standard against the enemy. Amen. God bless you.